Josh reminded me at the beginning of the service that a year ago, my wife and I started, I started here as the pastoral assistant the first Sunday of Epiphany. And it's just been such a wonderful privilege to serve here, your youth and the young adults, and to serve with you all. It's been such a great joy, and it's hard to believe that it's been a year. Today, our passage comes from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. I would encourage you to open up your Bibles and turn there. Hear these words of love and encouragement from our Lord and Savior. For it was fitting that He for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, He likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that He helps, but the offspring of Abraham. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank You for this time that we have with one another to come to You in song, word, and sacrament. And Lord, I pray that You would be with the words of my mouth, that they would be glorifying and honoring to You. Lord, be with our hearts this morning. May Your word prick them. May they be comforting and encouraging, but also challenging and pushing us to follow You, Lord, our Lord and Savior, the One who comes to us today in His flesh and blood. We lift all these things in Your name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a joy to preach here today with you all, and during the Christmas season. Obviously, for most people, it's a wonderful season. It's my favorite in particular, always has been. And today, we celebrate the beginning of a new year. With that comes the excitement of new possibilities, whether it's a new job, the beginning of a new semester of school, pursuing new personal goals and experiences. The beginning of the year gives us a chance to develop new habits, you know, maybe starting to eat a little healthier, especially after all those holiday meals, getting back in shape, setting new life goals. These and many other things we tend to do around the new year. We get a chance to press the reset button on our lives, if there is one. For some of us, though, this new year brings not only hope for a fresh start, but grief and pain, reflecting upon the difficulties of the previous years or year. The new year is looked forward to, in some ways, just to put the old one behind us, so that it's just in the rearview mirror, and we're trying to get as far away from it as possible. This year will be better than last year. For my wife and I and our families, 2016 was one of those years. It was a difficult year for us. Early in March, we experienced the traumatic loss of my wife's sister-in-law to suicide. And with that came the ripple effects that it had on our family, friends, and community. Shortly after that, my grandmother passed away, a grandmother who, losing her son to cancer, distanced herself from her grandchildren, especially from me, because it was too hard to interact with her grandson. I reminded her too much of my father. So even before her death, in many ways, I lost a grandmother. As we grieved these losses in our lives, my wife's job became more frustrating. Uncertainty loomed over the seminary that I attend to go to school because of instability. grief and pain was accompanied with headaches and burdens. For me, I would say if 2016 was a bottle of wine, it's definitely not one that I would serve to my dinner guest. It tastes bad, it went down bitter, and it left a bad aftertaste. Emily and I could never have expected the difficulties that this year had, that 2016 had in store for us. But I know that we're not the only ones who maybe 2016 was difficult, or years in the past have been difficult. Many of you have shared similar losses and pain in your own lives. Whether you're in the midst of it right now, or you have experienced difficult seasons and losses in your life, we all have walked through these dry seasons where it feels as if we're in a wilderness or a desert, longing for relief from our circumstances. We are looking for anything to go right when everything seems to be falling apart around us. It's tempting to just fall into despair, even worse, to become hardened and apathetic about our lives. We assume the best that we can really do is just pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and push forward into a new year, hoping that everything will get better. However, today, during this Christmas season, in light of Christ's incarnation that we celebrate here today, we have a better hope. We have a more sure footing to which we can hold on to. And in this passage found in the Epistle to the Hebrews, the author reminds the early Christians to whom he wrote, and to us today, that our hope that we hold on to is not something of wishful thinking or abstract theories or something that we find in self-help guides, but no, our hope is found in flesh and blood. God came to his people in flesh and blood. We are not left alone to wander the wilderness and deserts of our lives. Rather, we have been given the greatest gift and hope, God himself. And he came in flesh and blood. He came to us in human nature. We have been given the God-man. And so the church for centuries and we today celebrate the mystery of the incarnation of Jesus Christ as the means through which God came to dwell with his people, with humans. The Creator came to live with the created. But why did God have to come in human flesh? Couldn't he just fix everything on his own? Why did he have to lower himself? Why did he have to humble himself? Well, last week, Pastor Josh mentioned the difference between the celebration of Christmas and Easter. I loved his description. During Easter, we celebrate the realities of the cross and the resurrection of Christ and how our lives are now to be lived in light of the resurrected Christ. The victory over sin and death has been won. However, during the Christmas season, we reflect on the good news that the possibility for victory has been made possible because God did something. God came to dwell with his people. And so in our passage this morning, the significance of the incarnation, the significance of Christ coming and dwelling in flesh is wrapped up in God's plan to save humans from themselves and from death as a result of sin and disobedience. Yes, the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ does bring glory to God. And yes, God reveals himself fully in Jesus through the incarnate Son. However, the reason God took on flesh, the reason why he came to dwell in human flesh is to restore us to life, to restore us to himself, to restore our humanity. And so we see in verses 14 and 15, the author of Hebrews reminds us and makes the case that it was necessary for Jesus to share in our human nature, to live on earth as a real human being. But why? Why is this the case? If we're honest with ourselves, it's because we're weak. We're broken. We're in bondage to sin. Humans are no longer capable of living according to God's desire for them. But they live under the bondage of sin and death. And as a result, we experience the fruits of this. We experience bodily death. Our bodies suffer the ramification of experiencing life apart from God, separation and alienation. Only God himself, the divine, can swallow up and defeat death. So here's the problem. God cannot die. The divine cannot die. We cannot restore ourselves to life. The divine nature cannot die, and human nature is bound to die. So we're left in a predicament. We need someone, and this someone is the God-man, Jesus Christ incarnate. He is the mediator that we require to bridge the gap between God and man, whose task it was to restore us to God. So reflecting upon this mystery of the incarnation, this wonderful mystery, we celebrate that our salvation has been given to us through the work of this mediator, through a merciful and faithful high priest. I love the description that John Calvin gives when he is talking about the incarnation and this mystery, this great mystery. He talks about the importance that the divine was coupled with the natural, with the human. And he says this, since neither as God he could, that is Jesus, feel death, nor as man could he overcome it, God coupled human nature with divine, that to atone for sin he might submit the weakness of one to death, and that wrestling with death by the power of the other nature, he might win victory. And so it was not only fitting for Christ to suffer, but to humble himself, to share in our humanity, to take on for himself our flesh and blood. Christ did not share in our humanity just so that he could sympathize with humans in the sense of like, oh, he understands what a scratched knee is like, or he understands what it's like to lose a job, or worse, what it feels like to lose a loved one. But he came in flesh to take on death itself, the source and heart of sin and brokenness. For by sharing in our flesh, he partook of the death that our bodies experience. He partook of humanity, ultimately so that he might restore our humanity, our physical bodies. Our flesh and blood is restored by his flesh and blood. I love verse 16 in this. It's such a beautiful passage, but verse 16 is one of those verses that is very easy to just skip by. Verse 15 talks about Christ taking on death, winning the victory over death, taking on flesh. Verse 17 talks about him being the mediator. But verse 16, the author of Hebrews, wrapped up in the beauty of this passage, reminds us that he came for us. He became human. He took on our flesh for us. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, so much emphasis was made on making the distinction between the Son of Man from angels that he must backtrack. He must connect this Christ's purpose for coming, his incarnation, for his purpose to restore us whole, to make us whole again. He reminds us that since the patriarchs, the whole of redemptive history, and his purpose to restore creation was for the renewal of the crown jewel of creation itself, humanity, to restore men and women to their rightful place over creation, to restore over creation as those who bear God's image. And Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is the new humanity. He comes to show us the way. He comes to show us what it means to live as a human, what it means to be human. The author of Hebrews reassures us and the church and its members that our identity now is found in Jesus who shares in our flesh. He who lowered himself and connects himself permanently to us with our humanity. There's three Old Testament quotations found earlier in the passage in verses 12 and 13. And I love the way that the author uses these quotes. He uses it to support the previous verse, that he is not ashamed, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. But he uses them in successive order to support or to amplify the fact that Jesus is not ashamed to associate himself with us. He is not ashamed to identify with us in our humanity. Psalm 22 which is quoted in this passage, is recognized by many in the early church to be messianic, as Jesus upon the cross echoing the cries of abandonment as he, the just, died for the unjust. But the part of the psalm that's quoted here in of Hebrews is the opening statement of the conclusion of the psalm found in verse 22. The quotes are not just proof text to support Jesus' brotherly affection for his people, but they are a cry of song and praise from Jesus, reassuring us of our place within God's family. Jesus is the good brother who is not ashamed of his brothers or sisters, but boldly calls them his own. As God called Israel out of bondage and death in Egypt, in order to be their God, Jesus unashamedly calls us into his family. Throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to God as his Father, and his relationship with the Father permeates the Gospels. Jesus is leading us and teaching us this. In John 17, at the end of his prayer, he prays that those who follow him might know the love that the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. Jesus invites us into this, and he does this by taking on our flesh. I grew up in a large family. I was the oldest of six, and as the oldest, and whose father was away, gone a long time, he was a military man, I often had to be responsible. I had to be the responsible one. I had to be the one who kept everybody in order. I had this idea of keeping up the family's reputation. If my brothers or sisters did anything to embarrass the family, I would rush in to correct them. Often I would find myself embarrassed because of what they did or how I thought that this would reflect poorly upon the family. Really, I was more concerned about how it reflected on me. So one such time I remember pretty vividly was in my high school years. One day, my mom was picking us up out of the car line, and all my siblings loaded up into the car, and we were pulling away. But there was a problem. See, my brother, who loved just goofing off and just not doing what he was supposed to do, left his crate of homework and materials and books. Now, it'd be okay if he was coming back the next day, but we were going on like a two-week break. And so he needed this crate. He needed to bring it home. But the problem is he's all the way in the back of the van. So guess who had to go run into the school? The older brother. So I had to run back up the car line, back into school, back down my brother's hallway, to his class, in front of all my peers. I was embarrassed at the time of my brother. I was embarrassed about how this was perceived, me running in front of my classmates just to go get my brother's stuff, just because he was a goofball that was forgetful. Rather, I was not embarrassed necessarily for my brother, but I was embarrassed about how this reflected upon me. On the night that Jesus' greatest trial in the garden before his death, the disciples quickly turned away, fearing the embarrassment and shame that it would be to be associated with one with Jesus. We too, like the disciples, are so quick to be embarrassed by Christ and tempted to turn away, but instead, he turns towards us. He turns towards us in our weakness and in our suffering and embraces us as his family. Not only is he not ashamed to call us his family, but he took on flesh and blood so that he might bring us before the Father. Those who cannot approach the Father, those who are creaturely, he took on our flesh and our nature so that he might bring us before the Father. He took on flesh so that our flesh might be made whole again. So with all that said, in light of this new year, with its hope of change and a new beginning, brothers and sisters in Christ, we cling to a real hope for a new beginning, a hope that came to us, that comes to us in flesh and blood. I can't, Pastor Josh can't, no one can predict what the next year has in store for any of us, what unforeseen difficulties lie ahead, what joys wait to be experienced, what pains or losses we might endure. However, we can rest in the one who draws near to us by taking upon himself our very nature. God has forever connected and committed himself to us by sharing in our flesh and blood. He is not ashamed to associate himself with us, but rather with those who he has wonderfully made, and yet more wonderfully has restored to newness of life. He has so committed himself to us that he shares in our flesh and in our nature. So let us not despair. Let us not fall into apathy, but let us rejoice in the mystery of the incarnation and hold fast to the reality that heaven has come down to us in flesh and blood, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus restores the dignity of humanity. He restores our dignity. He restores the dignity of humans by taking on that which was corruptible, that which was broken and weak, and making it incorruptible, and restoring it, and making it whole again. So we can persevere in this new year, no matter what lies ahead, because Christ goes before us. He enters into our suffering, and he shares in our humanity in every respect. He is our high priest. He is the one who goes before us as our champion, who won our salvation, and now calls us into his family. We have a hope that will sustain us in the midst of our trials and the pain in our life, a hope that sustains us when we are tempted to fall away or fall into apathy. Let us take heart even in our darkest despair and times. Let us not give up when trials and pain come. He suffered pain and death so that we might have life and the joy found in God. Although we may want to give up and give in to despair, Christ remains the one who goes before us. He is flesh. He is God that became flesh. He goes before us. The possibility of victory has come. Jesus stands as our champion for our salvation by way of the suffering of his human nature. And so my hope for us today, and my hope for myself, especially in light of my own year, is that we would cling on to that. That we would cling on to the mystery of the incarnation. And it is a mystery. How is it that the divine and the human come together? But yet it is true and it is real and it was made flesh for us. That is our hope. That is my hope and that is your hope. Cling to that. Hold on to that in the midst of whatever may come in this new year. Through the joys, through the pain, through the suffering. Hold on to the one who draws near to us in our flesh and in our blood. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage from Hebrews, for the encouragement that he gives to us, that you give to us, that you spoke through his words. Lord, we thank you that you came to us in flesh and blood, that our hope is made real and concrete in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he draws near to us in the ups and downs of a year, and in dry seasons, and in seasons of joy and laughter. Lord, we thank you for that, that our hope is made real and concrete. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.